thing in the world. You know, I mean, you'd have given up on you if you wouldn't have been you, you know, if you'd have been outside of you. Forget that. What an idiot. Not you, me. I'm looking at me over here, okay? Just about lost the whole congregation. Call them all an idiot. No, I'm talking to me. You'd be talking to you. We are so easy on us. Aren't we? Last time you blew it in spades, man, you were a mess. You still got out of bed. You still went to the fridge and found the sweetest thing you could find. You still fed your faith. You still sat in a comfortable chair. You didn't find the hardest bench. You sat yourself down comfortably. And you even heaved a sigh of frustration with yourself, you wicked thing, but you weren't flagellating yourself with a whip. And you were pampering yourself. Some of you went shopping. Some of you got a big box of chocolate and said, I'm going to eat the whole box. Beloved, I'm telling you, it's the way we are. We're easy on us. We need to remember that God sees that as well as He sees how our disposition is toward other people, including our leaders. God's in control of all that. Now He tells us, I'm going to buzz through here because the scope is all these prayers and you're doing it for everybody. And He says in verse 8 to do it everywhere. Men everywhere are supposed to be praying. And He says without wrath and doubting. Why? Because wrath and doubting have to do with stretching yourself out passionately in rage. That's what men are prone to. Our tendency is to be angry, indignant. That's men. Men have that angst that makes them a little bit more prone to anger. And it's men ought to pray, He says, because He contrasts it with the women in the next verse, verse 9. He says, and women will do this. Because women's problem is not about wrath as much as it is about vanity. So you guys go ahead and read that. That's another sermon another day. But men's thing is all about being strong, tough, in control, in charge, hating it when we lose control. He says, don't go praying with wrath and anger. Don't, God, get them. God, just judge them. They're so wicked sinners. Man, if you're praying like that, don't forget to look in the mirror. Jesus is a great forgiving God. He really is. He lived. He died for us. He paid all our sins, and He paid theirs too. He died not for our sins, but for what? Sins of the whole world, right? He did. Well, this passage tells us that He wants us not to pray with wrath or doubting. Doubting is the word dialogue in the Greek. It's dialogomai. Dialogizomai. It's the idea of dialoguing inside, internal, and rationalization. Don't be praying, oh God, let me see how I can fix this thing and figure this thing out. No. He says, you just pray. You pray with supplication, prayers. Wait a minute. Thanksgiving. Did you see that in verse 2, verse 1? You're supposed to be giving thanks for everybody. Oh God, I just thank you for this guy at work that just makes me miserable. And that's what He wants you to do. Why? Because when you are bumped, you pray. You can see the gift in the garbage. When it's hard, you draw down on grace. When everything is smooth and easy, you just are, you know, you're just getting fat and sassy, and you're able to just kind of cruise thinking all the good and it's all about you. And we begin to think we did it ourselves. God told Abraham, don't think I chose you because you were the greatest among the nations. You were the least. You were the what? He says, not many wise, not many noble. God has chosen the weak things to confound the wise. The weak things to bring to naught the things that are mighty in this world. Listen, you look in the mirror, we are an interesting band of believers. If we really see ourselves for who we are, we are weak, we're broken, we deserve this. God saved us. Now listen, you ought to walk in a spirit of humility every day, but that doesn't mean you walk in a spirit of humility to the guy next to you. You walk in a spirit of humility to God. Next to the guy next to you, you all look pretty much the same. We all pretty much look the same, right? You know, some of us have some integrity. Some of us have some honesty. Some of us have some character. And when we have that, you know, there's a good sense of self-satisfaction. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but God never wants us to have pride. Be careful, because what happens is we get wrathful, and we begin to bite and devour each other, and we begin to bite and devour other people. So the scope of focused prayer is all men everywhere praying all these kind of prayers, and without wrath or anger and frustration, and not with rationalization. Let us not be the people who are standing on the stump saying, nah, you're wicked, and we're good, and you're bad, and we're good. Listen, we're all evil in our core. And but for the grace of God, we'd be in the toilet like they are sometimes. like we find people who are unbelievers are sometimes. So that's the scope of prayer. The hope of prayer is this. And he gives that in verse 2b. Look at the end of 2. He says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, I don't have much time, so I'm going to kind of blow through this. I just want you to see there are two things here. First of all, that is part of the hope. The hope is that you might live a quiet and peaceable. Sounds redundant? It is not. The word quiet means a focused, unmolested life. Why? Because when you are sitting still as a Christian and you have a good life, others can see it when you're not on the run through your life all the time. I mean, when the powers of be are hating you, and when they're persecuting you and they're throwing you to the lion, certainly there's a testimony in there. But when you show the world how this thing is supposed to look, God is pleased with that. God's the one who makes the wife and the husband get along. God is the one that makes the kids like the parents and the parents like the kids. You wonder why more kids aren't put to death by their parents? No, wait a minute, stop. We all like each other. Why? Because God makes that possible. Because we see that this is good and just like God said in the creation, it is good. You know, when it was all done, he said, it is very good. It is good. And the world sees it when it's good. You know, we led this girl to Christ here. It was Marilyn's niece. God saved her. Is she your niece? Niece. God saved her on Monday night. And I mentioned to her, she said something about marriage. So we talked about marriage a little bit and how so many marriages are falling apart. And she's like, oh, yeah, I know. My kids came home to me, man, all my friends, every one of them has a divorced family. You know what? When you find one that's not divorced and you look at it and it's got its foundation on Christ, man, what an encouragement that is. You know, it can be done. Suddenly, because of that testimony, God wants you to be quiet. He wants you to be still. It means solitary because there's so few who are living a godly life. He says, peaceable, meaning that you are supposed to have a tranquility about you. You know, when the world's falling apart, you have it going on. You have a stability. Now, here's the thing. Somebody put out a commission, some king said, I want you all to draw me a picture of peace and depict peace. You may have heard that story. And the king put out a commission. He was going to pay a good grant for this. And people came with all kinds of things. And some made a big meadow and a couple calves out here and cows and pasture land. Really sweet, nice, tranquil. But one guy came with storms raging and all this, and it was all dark and gray, blacks and whites, and suddenly there's this little color spot right up here. When you look real close, you found a little bird and a little nest nestled into the rocks up on a high cliff with waves crashing and storms out there. And that little bird was sleeping just on top of its nest. And that was tranquility, and that's what the Christian is supposed to be. You're supposed to have that kind of life. By the way, if you don't have that kind of life, simplify. God's will is not where you are. It's not where God wants you. God wants you tranquil. He wants you at peace. And if you've unsettled your peace by debt, if you've unsettled your peace by sin, if you've unsettled your peace by being foolish or saying something wrong or hating somebody, get it right because God wants you to be at peace. He says you may lead a quiet and peaceable. That's the first hope. Is that you'll lead a quiet and peaceable life. And the second one is, for God would have all men to be saved. Do you know? He wants them all to be saved, and then secondly, as a modifier of that, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge is epigenosko, not just gnosko, which means knowledge of the truth, but epigenosko, super knowledge. You know, when you know it's going to be all right, and you're going into a hard thing, let's say you go in, everybody's in your workplace, everybody's going in and getting interviewed, and they know they're going to cut 30% of the job force. Man, you're getting called down to the deep carpet. You know, you're going in. Deeper the carpet, the deeper the trouble. That's what they say. You're going in. But somebody slipped you a memo, and it was somebody high up, and they said, don't worry, it's going to be all right. How do you feel? You go in, and you start grabbing the coffee, and you start pouring this out, boss, what's happening? Kick your feet up on the desk. He says, you're fired, you rascal. I wasn't going to fire you, but you're out of control. But the point is you might feel a lot more comfortable going in there, right? Wouldn't you? You had a word. Guess what? We got a word. And the super knowledge of the truth is what's going to set you free. It's what's going to lay your fears. It's going to give you tranquility when the storm's raging everywhere. Because God wants you to be at peace so that others will see your testimony as a solitary life and come to the knowledge of truth. You see, it says it in verse 3 and following, it says, For God is, he says, for this is good and acceptable. By the way, I missed that. Kalos is colorful and attractive, and the word acceptable is serviceable, to take by the hand. God wants to take this by the hand, and he wants all men to be saved. And he's going to use your testimony to do it, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator, and this is what the truth is. The center truth is made up of three things. There is one God, there is one mediator, and he gave himself a ransom for your sin. That's the truth that sets us free. He gave himself a ransom, and the word ransom literally is connected to paying the price of a slave. You are a slave to sin till you know Jesus. You are a slave to sin, and it's judgment till you come to know Jesus. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you receive him as the one who paid in full your debt, the debt your sin deserved, the judgment your sin deserved. He bore it in his own body on the tree, and when you put your faith in that finished work that he finished at Calvary, you're set free from your slavery to sin. You'll never be in debt again. He that cometh to me, I will in no way cast out. Woo! That's what it is. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. How long does everlasting life last, beloved? Forever! You can't be unborn. You can't be lost 1 minute, saved the next. God gave us a good word, and when we have the super knowledge of the truth that he paid it all, it doesn't matter how bad the storm gets. You see, focused prayer is a prayer that understands the scope. You've got to be praying for everyone. And it understands the hope that God's got a plan. The problem we have is our insubordinate spirit is fostered because we don't want to be on call for God. We don't want to be quiet and tranquil. We like our hurry and scurry. We like our stuff, and we like feeling like we have control. And that's what mitigates against us or aggravates our circumstance, because we don't want to be subordinate. The Bible calls him our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Now, he wants all men to be saved. We're going to have a weekend of witnessing. We're going to have a friend day. Some of us need to sign up for these things. Beloved, listen, if you don't know how to witness somebody, come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a preview of the weekend of witnessing. We've got some literature. You'll be able to take it home, work it out. If you don't know if you can come or not next month, fine. Come tonight, 6 o'clock. Learn how to share your faith. That's the very least you'll get. How great would that be? And then next month when we go out and hit some doors for one weekend intensively, you'll have a little bit of a seminar on how to do it. That's what it's all about. I want you to be able to take it into your day-to-day. I don't want you to just do it on weekdays or one day a week. Let's go witness. I want you to be people who know how to be what God wants you to be now. And so that's what we're trying to evoke here. This passage says God wants all men to be saved, even the people that give you the most grief, the people you're bitter against. Don't forget about that king who forgave a man a vast debt. And he turned around and he held a little $10 debt against some guy and put him in prison. When the king found out about it, he said, what? He said, go take that guy who didn't forgive the little problem that he had with his friend and go put him in jail, take his family, put them in jail, make them all miserable because he didn't get it. I forgave him a massive debt. He couldn't even forgive a little thing. You know, if we got what we deserved, everybody would be treating us bad. We'd all have to be riding down the street shouting unclean. It's true. Unclean! Everybody have to back up because we are caustic. That's why we need to be people who are humbled by prayer. Prayer is not what we do to get God to move. It's what we do to get ourselves to move in alignment with God. When we pray things what he prescribes is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about us. He said that this is a grace in verse 8. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That means that he wants it to be testified every generation. Paul's not here. Peter's not here. Moody's not here. Spurgeon's not here. We are here. He wants the mantle to pass to us. This is our generation, our time on the bus.